At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Unless your justice exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the ancients, 'Thou shalt not kill,' and that whosoever shall kill shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be liable to the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, 'Thou fool,' shall be liable to the fire of Gehenna. Therefore, if thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has anything against thee, leave thy gift before the altar and go first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Thus far the words of today's epistle and holy gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary, Immaculate Queen, pray for us. Please be seated. Dearly beloved in Christ, the summer months are here, and with it, the hot weather. We also have the feast of St. Aloysius Gonzaga, which occurred on the 21st of June. Of course, you all know that he is my special patron saint, and at the risk of sounding like a broken record, I wish to bring him up as I did last year. But specifically for the purpose of presenting St. Aloysius as a model of modesty and chastity. As we know all too well, summer can be a time of many temptations to sin against modesty. But St. Aloysius led a most devout and chaste life. And if there is any saint we should call upon to help us to be modest and chaste, it is St. Aloysius Gonzaga. And I know we've all heard of this great saint. Last year I read a summary of the life of St. Aloysius, so I will not repeat that here. But the topic of modesty on this first Sunday of summer is still apropos. However, I would like to highlight two things that the great St. Aloysius said. The Lives of the Saints records this about his life. He often said that he doubted whether, without penance, grace would continue to make head against nature, which, when not afflicted and chastised, tends gradually to relapse into its old state, losing the habit of suffering acquired by the labor of years. He also said that, and this is a famous quote, "I am a crooked piece of iron, and I have come into religion to be made straight by the hammer of mortification and penance." St. Aloysius may not have lived for long, but he certainly achieved a high level of sanctity in a short time, particularly in the area of chastity. And it's important to note how he advanced, and we know because he told us how. He said he was sure that without penance and mortification, he would not have advanced in grace as he had. Yes, he was favored by God with special graces, but even in spite of these blessings, let us mark with what importance he stresses the necessity of these two things, penance and mortification, without which even he would not have advanced in grace. Of course, penance comes in many forms. The best, they say, are the penances given to us by God, designed specifically for us, as it were. But mortification as well has many forms. However, the one in particular we should focus on for the coming months is mortification of the eyes. Tanquiri says, "There are glances that we make with our eyes which are grievously sinful, that offend not only against modesty, but against chastity itself, from which we must evidently abstain. Others there are which are dangerous, for instance, to fasten our eyes on persons or things which would of themselves be apt to bring on temptations. Today, when indecency in dress, exhibitions of stage and of certain types of drawing room entertainment create so many dangers, what great care must we not exercise so as not to expose ourselves to sin?" I wonder what he would have said if he could see things as they are now. We know that the summertime presents its problems for us as we have to venture out into society, and a society that has become quite pagan with regards to modesty over the years. Let us not join them, We as Catholics should shun even the semblance of immodesty. It is said that the best and most influential tool we have in winning souls over to Christ is our example. Oftentimes, I feel that people are so easily offended by any little thing that you say that contradicts them or hurts their guilty conscience, that there is almost no way to convince them with words that what they are doing is wrong. But there is a possibility that they can even be convinced, or at least open up their minds a little bit to the truth, when they see us Catholics living our lives the way a good Catholic ought to. Again, by being a good example. If we light a lamp, we do not hide it under a bushel, but we set it up where its light can shine and be a help to us. As Scripture tells us, we ought to let our light shine before men. In all humility, let our virtue shine before men so that they can be converted by your good example. Many times, others will be inspired by your good works and virtuous conduct, and unfortunately, sometimes they will not. But humans are extremely social, and we are constantly watching each other to see what we will do or omit, especially if they know that you're a Catholic. The point is this: we know that everyone recognizes that we ought to be good examples, especially as models of modesty. It can be helpful to ask yourself, would I be doing the things that I'm doing if everyone knew I was a Catholic? And this can directly have an effect on our behavior. It should make us behave in a more modest manner. There is a certain heavenly presence about people who are modest and chaste. When we think of modesty, primarily we think of dressing in a Christian manner. And when we think of chastity, we think primarily of turning away our eyes when any impure thing presents itself. And indeed, the eyes are the windows to our souls. We must guard our eyes to keep out the enemy and his influence, lest they gain entrance and we, by our own fault, be caught with our defenses down and thus expose ourselves to falling in a matter of grave sin. Of course, modesty is the virtue by which we curb our unruly desire to have others notice us and by which we begin to act in a Christ-like way. Tanquary says, we must hold our body in reverence as a holy temple, as a member of Christ. Let there be nothing about us savoring of those fads, more or less indecent, designed to excite the unwholesome curiosity of lust. Let our dress be in harmony with our condition in life, plain and modest, ever becoming, ever decent. The wisest recommendations on this subject are those of St. Francis de Sales. Be neat, Philothea. Let nothing be negligent about you, but at the same time, avoid all affectation, vanity, curiosity, or levity in your dress. Keep yourself always as much as possible on the side of plainness and modesty, which, doubt not, is the greatest ornament of beauty and the best excuse for the want of it. But the virtue of purity, while connected to the virtue of modesty, is slightly different. It has more to do with quelling our internal struggles with regards to chastity. But purity is strengthened and made to shine in all its dazzling white brilliance before others by the virtue of modesty. If we foster this virtue, then we will be strengthened against the vice of impurity, and certainly then our light will shine before men. We can't help but to inspire others. Then the power of modesty is attached to our very person. Oftentimes, the virtue of modesty and purity, for that matter, is directly related to how mortified we are, as St. Aloysius points out. But of course, this is no secret. The Church prescribes certain days of fast and abstinence for us, indicating how important the aspect of our faith is. Indicating how important this aspect of our faith is, St. Paul said, "But I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." We must curb our senses and reject that initial tendency to do what we know is wrong. We must resist at the outset. We must call upon the Blessed Virgin Mary and the saints to help us immediately, or all may be lost. We run the risk of losing our souls if we do not reject that initial temptation. If we allow our sight to wander wherever and whenever we please, then we will have a very difficult time rejecting temptations of sight and our lower passions. If we give in only once, it is a steep climb back. Is it possible to be like Saint Aloysius? Absolutely. Is it easy? No. And even he indicates this when he says, "I am a crooked piece of iron, and I have come into religion to be made straight by the hammer of mortification and penance." But as I mentioned, modesty is more than just dressing in a Christian manner or guarding our eyes. It also encompasses our bodily actions. It is a certain reserve or becoming behavior in our mannerisms. Modesty deals with how we speak and act. It is really a Christian being Christ-like. So let us call upon St. Aloysius Gonzaga to come to our assistance, especially during the summer season, so that we can have the courage to subdue our lower passions and grow in the virtue of modesty, thus strengthening ourselves against the attacks of impurity, and of course, thereby allowing the light of our good example to shine before men. St. Aloysius Gonzaga, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.